And turning your Bible, if you will, to John 17, verse 17. Jesus says in his prayer, "Sanctify them by your truth, for your word is truth." And we're continuing this morning our series on the work of reformation, and the source of reformation is, of course, the Word of God. And so we're going to be talking this morning about sola scriptura, or more particularly about the perfections of Holy Scripture. This is part one, and we're going to talk about the doctrine of Holy Scripture for a couple of weeks, but this is part one. Now, one of the great tragedies of our own day, of course, is the low view the church and many Christians have of the Bible. Now, this is in a large part because of the influence of false teachers, as much as it is the opposition of atheists and liberals in the world. And so for this reason, there is a pressing need today among believers for a renewed commitment to the authority and the sufficiency of Holy Scripture. We will not see revival or reformation in our day until the church and until believers in large recapture a sincere faith and conviction in the authority of Holy Scripture, the perfection of Holy Scripture. We need to trust our Bibles. We need to know our Bibles. Reformation, of course, was motivated by a strong commitment to the perfection and the authority of Holy Scripture. When asked to recant his doctrinal views at the Diet or Conference of Worms, Martin Luther said, "My conscience is captive to the Word of God. Here I stand." Here we stand. We stand upon the bedrock of Scripture. That's where Luther got his doctrine. That's where we get our doctrine. John Calvin likewise said, "Unless we take the Holy Scripture as our infallible guide and compass, we will miserably stray and walk in darkness. For the Scripture is the alone rule of our faith." Scripture, that is the light that shines in the darkness and directs our way to Christ. Now listen also to the testimony of Peter Martyr, the great Italian reformer. He said, "We must surrender ourselves entirely to the rule and authority of Holy Scripture to pursue true reformation." Notice Peter Martyr says, we must surrender ourselves, commit ourselves entirely to the authority, the rule of Scripture. See, reformation will come when believers surrender themselves to Scripture. When they know Scripture, trust Scripture, believe Scripture, and obey Scripture. You see, the fundamental issue for the church and for the work of reformation today is really what says the Scripture. What do we believe about the authority and sufficiency of Scripture? Because the opposition that is made to sound doctrine, to the sovereignty of God, the doctrines of grace, to the Word of God, to justification by faith, to true worship, and everything that is essential to godliness and reformation in our nation, right, is whether we believe in the authority and sufficiency of Holy Scripture. That's the foundation. That's the bedrock. Sola Scriptura is the ground and bedrock of the Christian faith. Now, sadly, this is the main problem today, right? Many believers, many Christians who love the Lord do not have sound views of Holy Scripture. In fact, many pastors, teachers, and theologians do not have sound views of Holy Scripture. They don't know its divine perfection. They don't know the nature of its inspiration authority. And so they often mix up various false ideas, worldly philosophies, and human traditions with Holy Scripture. I'm not talking just about unbelievers. I'm talking about those who love the Lord, Christians. And yet we must see that God says in His Word, thus says the Lord, right? He says, obey my word, hear me, hearken unto my voice. But we're to live by the rule of God's word and not by public opinion, human tradition, or subjective experiences. That's why here in John 17, verse 7, Jesus prays for believers who are in the world that they might be sanctified by the truth. Thy word, he says, is truth. The word of God is truth. To bring sanctification, personal sanctification, or church and societal reformation, right? We need to know that the word is truth. God's word is truth. It is the source of divine truth, and therefore it is a source of personal sanctification, our personal blessing, growth in grace, as well as reformation. Reformation comes by the word of God. So we need to have a solemn conviction in the divine perfection of Holy Scripture, that the Bible is God's holy word. It is the book of God, inspired, infallible, inerrant, authoritative, and all sufficient for our faith and conduct. Now, there is great use to other writings, to creeds, to confessions of faith, to commentaries, right? There is use for literature, other writings, of course. But our chief concern is what says the Scripture. That is the rule and authority of our lives. So along these lines, we're going to look this morning at 10 marks of perfection with regard to Holy Scripture. 10. 10 marks. Right? Scripture is inspired. It is divine, inerrant, infallible, necessary, authoritative. It is clear, it is complete, it is sufficient, and it is powerful and transforming. Able not only to sanctify our lives, but to get us to heaven. To get us to glory. Notice, first of all, Scripture is inspired. It is God-breathed. The Bible is the written word of prophets and apostles, of course, but it is also, and more importantly, the written word of God. The Bible is God's written word. It has its origin from God. It is the voice of God. And so God spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, and now He speaks to us through His word. It is the full and final revelation that God has given to us. In 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul therefore says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Given by inspiration of God. It is inspired. It is inspired. Now, Scripture alone is inspired. Right? Other writings may be wonderful, but they're not inspired of God. Though it is written by prophets and apostles, the Bible is inspired by God. The Greek word here is theopneustia. Literally, God breathed. It means God breathed. Scripture is breathed out from God. It has its origin from God. What the prophets and apostles wrote down came from God, and therefore it's called Holy Scripture. The Bible is the very word of God. What Scripture says, God says. And so when we speak of Holy Scripture, we are saying that the words in the Bible are the very words of God. So hundreds of times throughout the prophets and apostles from Genesis to Revelation, right, it says, thus says the Lord, or the Lord says, or God says, the Lord spoke, or hear the word of the Lord. It's not the testimony of man. It's God's word. Jesus even speaks of every jot and tittle being of eternal value and importance. He says, not one jot or tittle shall fall to the ground. Not a jot or a tittle. Not the dotting of an I or the crossing of a T shall fall to the ground. All of it is inspired. And so when we speak of the inspiration of Holy Scripture, we speak of verbal and plenary inspiration. Verbal meaning every word is inspired. And plenary, all the words in the Bible are inspired. Right? It's not just the thoughts that are inspired. It's not just the fundamental doctrines contained in the Bible that are inspired. That's a liberal view. That's a broad evangelical view. The Bible is not 90% inspired by God and 10% inspired by man. It is 100% inspired by God and 100% recorded by men, prophets and apostles. God directed every word. That is why and how we believe in God's absolute sovereignty. Right? How can the Bible be inspired unless God is sovereign over all things, to inspire the prophets and apostles, not only to speak, but also to write down every word as He had commanded and directed. And so just as there is a purpose for everything under the heavens, there is a holy and divine purpose for every jot and tittle in Holy Scripture. Now that is wonderful to know, and that is wonderful to have. A book of brilliant things. The hymn says, a glory gilds the sacred page, majestic like the sun. It gives a light to every age. It gives, but borrows none. Right? William Ames said, God Himself is the author of this book. The Bible is Holy Scripture. It is the very Word of God. Right? Peter says, therefore, prophecy, Scripture, therefore, never came by the will of man, but holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit. They were moved by the Holy Spirit to write the things God inspired them and directed them. Scripture is the work of God. It is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Prophets and apostles wrote, right? Scripture is inspired. That means Scripture is divine. Because the Bible is inspired by God, is that all of the perfections that God has. It is divine. And this is very important to remember. I think hardly any Christian thinks about this. But carefully, this should be in our heart and mind every day. What do we believe about our Bibles? Right? Scripture is the divine and perfect Word of God. It therefore has all the attributes that are characteristic of God. Right? It is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. right? Because it is God's word. Psalm 119, verse 7 says the word is righteous. Psalm 119, verse 89 said it is eternal. Psalm 119, 86 said it is faithful and true. 2 Timothy 3:16 says it is holy. Isaiah 55:11 says it is omnipotent. And Psalm 19, verse 7 says the word of God is perfect. The Bible, therefore, says that just as God is to be feared, reverenced, worshipped, and obeyed with entire devotion, so also is God's holy word, right? To be obeyed. In fact, the word of God is repeatedly equated often in Scripture with God himself. God's word is therefore said to be an object of worship and devotion. Not the paper and ink, not the material, but the words. The words, because the words are the words of God, right? The words are divine because they are the words of God. In Psalm 56, verse 4, David says, "In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, and therefore I shall never be afraid." Notice David is saying, I worship and praise the Lord, and therefore I trust and I worship his holy word. Right? Now, he's not worshiping the book. He's worshiping and praising God's word. God's word. Right? God's word is the object of our worship and adoration. And David, of course, speaks here of his praise for the word, for Holy Scripture. In John chapter 1, verse 1, Jesus is therefore said to be the incarnate word. In the beginning was the word. Jesus is the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. Right? There is a close relationship between the words in Scripture and Christ. They are His Word, spoken to us and written down by apostles and prophets for our benefit and for the church forever. The Word of God is God in His Word. And so we encounter the Word of God, we encounter God. It is His speech to us. It is Him talking, speaking to us when we read. We're listening to God's Word. John Calvin said, Scripture is the mirror of God's perfect glory and majesty and the storehouse of all of His redeeming grace and mercy. There we learn about God, His Word, His plan of redemption, Christ, salvation, and He gives us wisdom and understanding. If you want to see the glory and majesty of God, read His Word. If you want to have a taste of all of His grace and mercy, read His Word. Right? Now, obviously, this is a miracle of God's providence that we take it by faith, to believe Scripture is divine, perfect. It's an article of our faith. And that's why it's not only denied, but undermined today. So there's so much in Scripture, in all the books and the structure and all the parts, that evidence and prove that it is divine and therefore perfect. Charles Hodge said, "The truths of the Bible authenticate themselves as divine by their own light." Right? It's not that we don't have to tell anybody. They authenticate themselves as being true, perfect. The hymn says, "Father of mercies, in thy word what endless glory shines, forever be thy name adored for these celestial lines." God's word is perfect. God's word is divine. And because of that, Scripture is inerrant. Now, because the Bible is inspired and divine, it is without error in all its parts. Scripture is true. Without any errors, doctrinal, historical, metaphysical. Jesus said in John 17, "Thy word is what? Truth." It is truth itself. Right? Jesus said the Scriptures cannot be broken. Right? They cannot be opposed, attacked, ridiculed, lest God bring judgment upon those who do so. In Psalm 12, verse 6, David says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." Right? Purified seven times. That's a figurative expression for perfection. Seven is a number for perfection. Psalm 33 says, "Every word of God is pure and right, and all His work is done in truth." Right? God is true and without error, and so His word is without error. Psalm 119, verse 60 says, "Thy word, O Lord, is true from the beginning." It's true from the beginning and it is true to the ending. From Genesis to Revelation, it is true and it is without error. There are no errors, there are no mistakes, no contradictions, no erroneous, false, or misleading statements in the Bible. Scripture is entirely without error. You see, error, right, comes from either deceit or from ignorance. But God never lies or makes mistakes. He's infinite in wisdom and knowledge and understanding. His work is perfect. There's no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. And therefore, His word is penetrating. Right? It is inerrant. Now, many people today, of course, especially liberal scholars, think that there are errors in the Bible. And so they try to gather up passages of Scripture where they say are apparent contradictions or errors, historical or whatever. The fact of the matter is that they're looking at the Bible from their own liberal, preconceived notions, their naturalistic philosophy or evolutionary paganism. Right? They're not looking at it in faith. Right? Blind. And so they distrust everything. And so when you give them a perfectly clear explanation, they reject it upon their own ungodly assumptions. They reject it. Right? Just like the scribes and the Pharisees who reviled the Lord and tried to catch him at his words. Hey, there are a lot of liberal scholars that are trying to catch the Bible. I had a class at Berkeley where the whole class was devoted to trying to refute, deny, mock the inerrancy of Scripture. Really, I was thrown out of class numerous times. They just want to attack the Bible. They want to ridicule it. Why? Because they're in rebellion against God. Now, that's not to say that there are not passages in the Bible that ought not to make us think. There are great mysteries. As Augustine used to say, the Bible is like a sweet river that a lamb may wade through and an elephant may swim. Right? It's inerrant. So it should challenge us, right? There are many passages in the Bible that, of course, make us to think, right? But it is the Word of God, and therefore it will be deep, mysterious in some places, but we need to receive it by faith. Jesus said the Scripture cannot be broken. We're to believe the truth of God's Word, even when we do not understand it. We're to search out the matter. Because the difficult things in Scripture are not a reason for our doubts, but a challenge to our faith. The problem of error and deceit and ignorance is not in the Bible. It's not in God's holy word. Who is it in? It's in men. It's in sinners. It's in people. John Wycliffe said, there are no errors in the Bible. There are only fools who stumble at the word of truth. There are no errors in the Bible. Right? And so we must come to it in faith. Just as Jesus Christ is both God and man in one person and yet without sin, so also is Holy Scripture. It is the Word of God spoken to us by prophets and apostles and yet without error. And think of it, if you were in the days when Christ walked the earth, right, it would have been a challenge to your faith to see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ walking and all of his miracles and all the great things. And yet he was sinless, without spot, the perfect Lamb of God, right, and yet a man. In all of the nature of us without sin, right? That's what we have in Scripture. Because the prophets and apostles wrote in that time. And a lot of the words, expressions that they use have important poetic, theological, and historical meaning sometimes we don't understand unless we have a little bit of research and understanding to compare Scripture with Scripture to see what God means by this. But it is inerrant. Augustine wrote in his letter to Jerome saying, I have learned to hold only the Holy Scripture inerrant. The great Augustine. Scripture is inerrant. Scripture is infallible. And because the Bible is inspired and inerrant, because it is the Word of God, it is also infallible. Now, infallibility refers to that perfection of Scripture that precludes it from having any error. Infallibility entails inerrancy, the actual absence of error, but it is more than that. You see, God Himself is true and without error, and so also His Word. Therefore, the Bible cannot be with error. It is impossible that it be with error. Why? Because it's the very Word of God. God is perfect and sinless. He is holy, righteous, just. He is without any moral defect whatsoever. And therefore, so is His Word. Right? God is perfect, God is true, and therefore, whatever He speaks, His Word will be true and perfect. You know, just like this, is when a parent speaks to their children to do this, children don't fully understand sometimes. And you just say, go and obey me. Do it. You will learn and understand why later. Now, we're not infallible, but God is. Every word that He says is infallible. Because Scripture is alone the divine and infallible source of revelation. And so Jesus says, thy word is truth. It is infallible truth because it is the Word of God. The Westminster Confession rightly states, therefore, that it is the only rule to to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy God. Now, infallibility is very important because in Roman Catholic and Eastern Orthodox theology, the church or the Pope is infallible, which of course is ridiculous. Now, it's amazing the arrogance of many men today to claim infallibility, right? How ridiculous. But the Bible alone is infallible. No council is infallible, right? The Pope cannot be infallible. Everyone sins, errs, and transgresses. Everyone in the world errs greatly and sins every day. Paul says in Romans 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is no man or church council without sin or error. Right? You can see that throughout church history terribly. In 1 John chapter 1, John says, if we say that we have no sin, we lie and deceive ourselves, and the truth of God is not in us. We make him a liar. And so, if you think about it, some of the most ungodly acts and decisions of men have actually come in the past, tragically, from popes, cardinals, church councils, and religious leaders of all sorts. Even today, the idea of Scripture being the alone, inerrant, and infallible rule of faith and life cuts at the heart of modern liberals, modern relativism, and the New Age paganism that is widespread in the world today. Right? Look at the society that we live in. If you say that you believe in the inerrant, infallible Word of God, and that is the rule, you've just shattered their, of course, idolatry and trust in relativism, because that's what they pride themselves in. Nothing can be true. Now, there's a swelling movement, right, of liberalism, which is growing in the church that is just like this, that denies the infallibility of Scripture. In fact, there are many today which affirm the inspiration of Scripture while at the same time deny its infallibility. Right? Many evangelicals today argue that despite its divine inspiration, it still errs in matters of history and science and other things. But this directly runs contrary to the very Word of God, the testimony of Scripture, and to Jesus' the own words. The Scripture cannot be broken. Thy word is truth, right? Jesus spoke of the word of God often as infallible and inerrant. And to say that God would inspire error or falsehood or deception or to bring doubt is ridiculous. And at worst, total paganism. God does not inspire doubt. God does not inspire error. Listen to what Luther said. Martin Luther wrote, I have learned to ascribe infallibility only to the Holy Scripture. Where do you get that? That sounds just like what Augustine said. To those books which are canonical, so that I confidently believe that not one of their authors erred, for the Holy Scripture is God's word, and he cannot err. Now notice Luther quotes a little bit of Augustine and then goes on. That's basically what I do. Spurgeon said infallibility is an essential attribute of Holy Scripture. It's essential. Well, that we believe that Scripture is alone infallible. Not men, not councils. Scripture is infallible. And there has to be an infallible rule for the church. God is true. God is perfect. That brings us to the fifth point. Scripture is necessary. Scripture is absolutely necessary. It was intended by God to be the rule of faith and life from the very beginning. It is essential. Right? It is not an afterthought. Without the Word of God, there is no world. There is no life. There is no existence, there is no reason or purpose in history, there is no standard of divine truth. God's holy word is everything. Is everything. Now, sadly, the majority of modern denominations today do not believe in the necessity of Holy Scripture. They don't believe that it's necessary. God could have done something else. That is untrue. Tragically, even Reformed theologians today rarely, if ever, speak of this point of doctrine. And when they do not affirm its absolute necessity. I do, and so did the Reformers. Scripture is absolutely necessary. In Psalm 138, verse 2, David says, you have exalted your word above all your holy name. God's word is essential. And Scripture, which is the written word of God, is part of God's purpose and plan. It is essential. It is necessary. Let me ask any of you, do you speak? Is that essential to your personhood? Yes. Our speech is essential to our personhood. Right? And I don't think anybody would deny that. Speech is essential to the very nature of God and His being. Right? God's word is essential because it comes from God. His word and speech to us is part of His very nature. God is not dumb. Right? God speaks. And so it is natural for His word to be recorded and inscripturated in a book that is inerrant and infallible, a rule for His people. But also as a divine testimony in the history of redemption. To deny that is to deny the very plan and purpose of God and the nature of God as being infinitely true, wise, holy, just, and good. I have no idea why theologians think that Scripture is not necessary. Okay? Most of them are ridiculous. Now, you've heard the riddle, what comes first, the chicken or the egg? Well, there are many who falsely think that the church comes before the Word. This is where you get all these subjective, rationalistic interpretations of the Bible. No, the Bible comes first. Think about it. In Genesis 1, before man was ever created, God, on the first day, did what? He spoke. And He said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Right? God spoke His word in the darkness, and behold, there was light. God created the world. Well, when it comes to God's written word, this is also true. If you look in Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, all the way through, if you look in the first, there was Scripture from the very beginning. Adam and Eve had Scripture, 1 through 3, Genesis 1 through 3. And then you have 4, 5, and 6. And then you have Noah. Okay, if you look closely, the Toledot, that is the sections in the book of Genesis that are broken off, okay, that were compiled by Moses, there was a continuing, ongoing process of inscripturation, right? All the prophets in the Old Testament, you had parts of the Bible, and that was sufficient. In each stage of the history of redemption, that was sufficient at that time. Now, that's very important to understand, because we have the entire Bible now, but that was God's plan to fulfill after the course of Christ's coming and the apostles' ministry. But the Word comes first. Think of it. When Adam and Eve sinned and disobeyed God and fell, when God forgave them and clothed them with garments from the sacrificial animal, it was the work and grace of God. That was the sign and testimony of God's mercy and forgiveness. God also, at the same time, though, gave them the promise of redemption. That Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, would come to redeem sinners. Who gave the promise? Who gave them the promise? Who spoke the word of promise? It was God. God's word comes first, and then the church. It's the preaching of the word, right? Scripture comes first. And therefore, we have Scripture today. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul says, "Scripture, therefore, is perfect and complete." You see, Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And from the very beginning, the church had a book. The church had its scrolls, its sacred writings, a record, the divine witness written, which we call now Holy Scripture, Old and New Testaments combined. Right? You see, the historical character, follow me, the historical character of God's revelation, the history of redemption and the great works of God were of the greatest significance for all coming generations and made it necessary for God to commit it to writing. It was necessary. It was part of His plan. God intended to have His word inscripturated or put in written form from the very beginning and to remain to the very end of time. The book of God, the word of God written, it will be forever the divine testimony. And in heaven, we will only marvel at the details and the brilliance and the amazing wonders that are contained in it. But we have to see that. It has a purpose. The Old New Testaments are the book of brilliant things that are necessary for the church and for the rest of time to be the infallible rule of our faith and life. And so the Reformers defended the necessity of Holy Scripture against not only Roman Catholics, but the Anabaptists. And the liberals and all those others, Christian or otherwise, that said, "Well, we can do without Scripture." Well, you can't. It's absolutely important. You can be saved, of course, without having a Bible by the preaching of the Word. But it is essential to the history of redemption. So hence essential to God's purpose. Right? There is no salvation apart from the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that's why God has Scripture written. The Word of God written. Well, that makes Scripture authoritative. The Bible is our first rule and our final authority. Because Scripture is God's Word, Scripture is therefore authoritative. It's the rule of our faith and life. It is the agenda. It is the credenda. The supreme authority rests with God, not with the church, not with private individuals, not with councils. It's the Word of God that is our authority. Now, that's very important because every point of doctrine, every case of ethics and morality, every issue of justice, every case of conscience is to be judged and determined by what? By Holy Scripture. Not by public opinion. Not by Congress. Not by a socialistic administration. But certainly not either by councils, popes, private individuals. It is, Isaiah the prophet in chapter 8 says, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because they have no light in them. The word of God is authoritative. In Ephesians 2, Paul says the church, that's us, is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Right? Where's the church built? What's the authority? It's the word. The Word of God. The authority of Scripture is therefore it's foundational to the church. It's fundamental to the Christian life. The church is built upon the rule of Holy Scripture. It's God's holy word. And when we take Jesus Christ as the Lord, we ought to take his word as our rule, our authority. Right? Look, to affirm the absolute authority of Scripture is essential because that's the foundation for Reformation. The Reformation. You know, think about it. The Bible is God's covenant. It's God's authoritative rule. It's Christ's royal pronouncement over his people, right? It's not only the divine witness, but it's the divine constitution. You know, governments have their constitutions, right? Church has its, the Word of God. And that's the rule of everybody. That's the rule over constitutions of the world. The Word of God is to rule everything. And so all those who confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and that he is our authority, well, we take his word as our authority. It is authoritative. It is authoritative because it is inspired, divine, inerrant, all sufficient. You know, there's a bumper sticker I saw that was an excellent, catchy phrase. It says, the Bible says it, God means it, and that settles it. That's authority. The authority of Scripture. The Bible says it, God means it, and that settles it. The Bible rules. It has authority over us. Now, I wish that all believers would understand this more because Jesus rules us by his word. Now, Jesus blesses us by his word. That's important. But Jesus' word is our ultimate authority. Now, we have to govern our lives, therefore, by the word. Genesis through Revelation. And that's important to see because you know what? Men in the world are not our authority. Government's not our authority. Political pundits, right? They're not the authority. Who's the authority over us? Jesus Christ. How often, though, do we get ourselves into situations where we have to compromise our faith because we are not submitting to the authority of Jesus Christ? Right? Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus has authority. And his authority is revealed in his word. And so we should take that and learn from that. His word better means something to us, to his church and people. Right? Because it's to our blessing. The Westminster Confession of Faith says this. The supreme judge by which all controversies of religion are to be determined, all decrees of councils, opinions of ancient writers, doctrines of men, and private spirits are to be examined, and in whose sentence we are to rest. We are to rest. Can be no other but the Holy Spirit speaking in Scripture. Notice, we must rest in the authority of Holy Scripture. And the Holy Spirit speaking to us in Scripture. Now, tragically today, we live in a very relativistic world where God's authority is despised. And if God's authority is despised, certainly his word is despised. The authority of Scripture, tragically, is rejected, reviled by a revolt and rebellion of thousands, ungodly, right? Liberals and conservatives, Democrats and Republicans, often. Revile the Word of God and the authority of God's Word. But we're to be ruled by the authority of God. Paul says in Romans 3, verse 4, let God be true and every man a liar. And Peter, you remember when he was persecuted and preaching the gospel in Acts 5, 29, he says we ought to obey God rather than men. Right? When there is a conflict of authority, it is to our blessing. We might endure the cross, but it is to our blessing when we subject ourselves to God's authority and rule. Now, tragically today, most denominations are influenced by liberal theology, and they're governed by three various false views. Think of that. Three various false views. This could be a whole sermon. This is very brief. Because it comes from three different areas of pagan thought subtly mixed with Christian doctrine. Right? This is what modern evangelicals are often doing. They're mixing the truth with the errors of modern thought. First of all, there's the rationalists, right? The rationalists of liberal theology, which make man's reason the judge and interpreter of Scripture. So you get all kinds of people who deny the biblical doctrine of creation, that question Jesus' miracles, even question the resurrection. And so they reinterpret the Bible to fit their false philosophical views. That's rationalism, right? Rationalism of liberal theology that makes man's reason, right, the judge and interpreter of Holy Scripture instead of Scripture judging men and the world, right? As Calvin says, the Scripture is the spectacle to see the world around us with bright eyes. Then there is the subjectivism, right, of modern Pentecostal and evangelical theology, which makes man's experience the judge and interpreter of Scripture. Right? You see all kinds of people, God told me this. And frankly, there are a lot of things that are stupid and ridiculous. Right? You get all kinds of evangelicals and Pentecostals, God said this, God told me this. Right? And in this time of the world, you can't imagine how many times you'll hear men are falling into sin say, God told me to divorce my wife. I don't see that in Scripture. Right? Subjectivism. Making man's subjective experience or every individual private conscience, right, the judge of Scripture. And so you have thousands of different interpretations. I can't tell you how many times the passages in Scripture can be botched, mutilated, misrepresented with every different kind of view, right? Subjectivism. Then there's the traditionalism of, say, Roman Catholic and Eastern Orthodox theology, which makes man's traditions the judge and interpreter of Scripture, right? And so they have all of their pronouncements, historical pronouncements, that says, no, though, this is how you interpret Scripture. And so they put all of these doctrines above Scripture and says, well, we don't care about the Scripture says that. Because this is oral tradition. See, that's the danger of what the scribes and Pharisees did. Right? Rationalism, subjectivism, traditionalism. All three dangerous in the church today and among true believers. Right? They got to escape that. The Word of God is the authority. Right? The Word judges our minds, our actions, our experiences, and our tradition. Right? We use our mind, we use our experiences, and also there is good tradition. It's according to the Word of God. But Scripture is the authority to judge us. The problem today is that the church is putting reason, experience, and human traditions above the authority of Holy Scripture. And so you get all kinds of misrepresentations of the Scripture, doubts. And we remember the Bible alone. Jesus said, sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. Well, notice, seventhly, Scripture is clear. You know, the Bible is not vague. It's not misleading. It's not dark and obscure. It is clear as crystal, as you say. It is the light that shines in the dark place. Now, theologians speak, therefore, of the clarity or perspicuity of Holy Scripture. This means that the Bible, being the Word of God, is clear. It is clear, and it shows us the way and the path to salvation and truth and wisdom and understanding. In Psalm 34, David says, in thy light we see light. Notice what he says, in thy light. It's by Scripture that we see light. It is clear. It gives us a clear understanding of everything in the world. In Psalm 119, David says, thy word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path. Now get that vision or get that image, right? Back in the ancient Middle East, you know, on a night, it could be pitch black. And a lantern, it could lighten up the way. But it was pitch black without it. And so David is saying that the Word is as a light and a lantern in a dark, black world. Right? The Word of God is clear. It opens our eyes to the truth. Why? Because God is truth, and He is light, right? God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all, and so His Word is clear. The Word of God is not only intelligible, coherent, lucid, but it is also bright, radiant, and penetrating. You see, the Word of God opens our mind and understanding of the truth. It is the light of truth, and that makes everything else clear as crystal. Listen, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, Paul says, for the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is penetrating, pierces. It is the light, the radiant and bright light that shines in the darkness. Now, the Bible, of course, as we said, contains deep and profound mysteries that transcend human reason. It is the book of God, and therefore it reveals His mind and will, which is infinite. But the knowledge of God and the way of salvation revealed in Scripture is clear. It's open for all to read and understand. You can teach a child, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, a child of 2 years old can quote that, right? And many other passages that give the essentials of salvation. That is what is so brilliant about Scripture. It is clear, and yet has profound mysteries that when we open up, we see the world with greater wisdom and understanding. Now, tragically, some people falsely complain that the Bible, oh, it's a dark and mysterious book that cannot be understood, that can give 100 different interpretations. While others, many others, wickedly say that it is the source of great evil and conflict in the world, right? That's the liberal and ungodly world. That's why the Bible is not read in schools. That's why they take off quotes and passages from the Bible from public places, right? The problem is not with Scripture, though. The problem is what? With people. With sinners who mutilate, misrepresent the Word of God. The problem is with man who are blind and sinful and ignorant, who walk in darkness and have no light. You see, the Word of God is abundantly clear. Right? It is abundantly clear because God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Jesus said in John 8, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We follow Him in His Word. We are instruments of light. Now, we should never be so proud and presumptuous, therefore, as to claim that God is unclear. That God is vague. I don't understand that. Right? How many times, though, do even Christians say, oh, I didn't understand that. It's right there in the Bible. How many times do you tell your children, do that, I want you to do this. I told you expressly. Right? Sometimes we're like that. It's very clear. If we don't understand the Bible, it's our own fault. Certainly clear. Now, every week I come across, every week, a passage or two in which I come to see its beauty and clarity with greater understanding. And I'm amazed. Why didn't I see that? How amazing! How was I so blind not to see that perfect, brilliant passage? Right? Why? Because we're weak, we're dumb, we're ignorant, and God's Word is truth in abundance. John Robinson, the pastor of the Pilgrims, the preacher to Bradford, said, there is an abundance of new light to spring from the Word of God, but we must have faith to see. Right? There is an abundance of new things. We're learning new things all the time. Right? In Psalm 119, verse 18, David therefore cries out to the Lord in humility and says what? He says, open thou mine eyes, O Lord, that I may see wondrous things from your word. See, our eyes have to be opened to the truth, to the shining glory and clarity of Scripture. Scripture is clear. It's our minds that are not clear. Right? Scripture is abundantly radiant. It is our minds, unfortunately, that are covered, as it were, with the scales of darkness. Right? The Word of God, therefore, opens our mind. John Wycliffe said, God's Word is the perfect light that makes everything else clear. You like that? God's Word is the perfect light that makes everything else clear. Listen to what Isaac Watts wrote in his hymn. He said, the heavens declare thy glory, Lord, and every star thy wisdom shines. But when our eyes behold thy word, we read thy name in fairer lines. Right? The Word of God brings truth, wisdom, understanding. It gives us a proper perspective on everything around us. And then notice, eighthly, Scripture is complete. Scripture is not only inspired, divine, inerrant, infallible, necessary, authoritative, and clear, it is also complete. What do we mean by that? Well, the canon is closed. The canon of Holy Scripture is closed. The Bible is full, complete, without any need of addition, without any need of change or subtraction. What we now have in the original autographs of the Old and New Testaments is the full and final revelation given to man. There are no other books, no other words that are inspired or inerrant other than the ones that we have in the Bible. Right? That is in the original autographs. Right? In the original Hebrew and Greek. Now this we confess, and this we believe as Protestants in opposition to Roman Catholics who add the Apocrypha. Right? The Apocrypha is not Holy Scripture. It's good history between the Testaments, right? The Maccabees, but it's It's not Scripture. It's not inspired. More importantly, we confess the completeness of Scripture in opposition to cults and false religions which try to add Scripture. It's one thing to believe the apocrypha of Scripture. That's an error. It is far worse, though, to believe like cults such as the Mormons. To believe the Book of Mormon is another testament? That's heresy. That'll lead you to hell. Muslims and their Quran, all other false religions that add spurious and lying revelations to Holy Scripture. Okay? The Bible is complete. There is no additions to it. In Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 through 19, the Apostle John even says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in the book. Hey, you add cult literature and false, you know, with the Quran, and you add the Book of Mormon, you've already apostatized. You're not a Christian, right? You're adding to the New Testament, another testament, a false testament, lies, propaganda, fabrications, deceit. The Bible is complete. Old and New Testaments, the 66 books of the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. That's why in the Confession of Faith of Westminster, under the name of Holy Scripture or the Word of God written, are now contained all the books of the Old and New Testaments, which are these. And if you look at all the Protestant confessions, you will see these are the books of the Bible, of Holy Scripture, Genesis through Revelation, right? Excluding the Apocrypha. And so they are the perfect and complete source of Revelation. This is the canon. The canon of Holy Scripture. The canon of Holy Scripture was not, as it were, thought out by the church. The early church didn't come to the conclusion, well, these are the books that we think ought to be in Holy Scripture. No. God inspired them. They are inerrant. And therefore, over time, in God's providence, the early church came to see which books were inspired and inerrant, and they brought them together and said, wow, brilliant, amazing. And so it's important for us to understand that there is a most wonderful divine order, harmony, and symmetry in Holy Scripture, which has intricate detail and pattern that will make you think only for the glory of God. You see, because there is a beautiful and deep, profound structure to the Bible. It is an inexhaustible storehouse of wisdom and revelation. You know, every day I find in my study new things. And of course, I read it 4 to 8 hours a day. And so there are new things that you find in Scripture that are truly amazing. The literary beauty, the structure, the parallelism from Genesis to Revelation. You find parallels from the Psalms to Romans, Genesis to Hebrews. Obviously, Genesis and Revelation are an amazing beginning and ending. But in between that, you have a most brilliant structure. For example, first of all, you have to understand that there's Old Testament and New Testament. But within there, there is an order and symmetry that is most excellent. There is the law that begins the Old Testament and the Gospels that begin the New. The life of Moses and the life of Christ, the mediator of the Old Covenant and the mediator of the New. That's the first section. You have the historical books of the Old Testament and the conquest of the land of Canaan, and you have the book of Acts in the New Testament and the gospel going to all the world, the historical books. You have the poetical books and explanation, interpretation of the law of Moses. And then in the New Testament, you have the epistles and interpretation and explanation of Christ's work in the gospels. The third section. In the Old Testament, you have the prophets who prophesied of Christ's first coming. And in the New Testament, you have the book of Revelation, the prophecy of Christ's second coming. You bring them together, and you have a most perfect, sacred, unified whole that is incomparable, amazing, wonderful, and that we should understand and know, and that we should see that it is God's Word. It is brilliant. It is the book of brilliant things. Scripture is complete, and Scripture is perfectly glorious. Scripture is also sufficient. There's no need for traditions of men or the mystical speculations of false teachers, nor the falsely so-called knowledge of modern science. We have the Word of God, which is all sufficient. Right? We have the Word of God that contains everything necessary for life and godliness. And so when we speak of the sufficiency of Scripture, we're not denying the importance of creeds and confessions or the prophets of commentary, sermons, treatises, or in fact the use of other knowledge, but we're saying that there is no unwritten oral tradition alongside of Scripture with equal authority that is binding on the conscience. Scripture is all sufficient. In 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul therefore says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is therefore profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished for every good work." And so notice Paul says that in the Holy Scripture there is enough to make us complete, thoroughly furnished for every good work. The Word of God is sufficient. There's nothing else required or necessary, right? To be a perfect and complete person, you have the perfect and complete Scripture, right? And so while we recognize the value of sermons, treatises, confessions, Christian tradition, commentaries, we do so because they ought to be derived from Scripture. We believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. Scripture is authoritative, and it is sufficient. Listen to what David says in Psalm 19. He says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." Now notice here in David, and David says in Psalm 19, in meditating on the perfection and the sufficiency of the Word, he says, that's the most important. They are more to be desired than gold. Why? Because it is sufficient. You know, you can have gold, you can have money, you could win the lottery, and you know what? Your life can go down. And you know what? You can be rich and not make it to heaven. But when you have Scripture, that is sufficient for what? For poor and rich alike. Sufficient for everything. It is sufficient in every way to bring us to salvation in Christ, to give us counsel and direction for life, to make us holy and righteous, as well as to perfect us and bring us to glory. It's sufficient for all because it is perfect. There is enough in Scripture for every area of life. Tertullian said in the early church, he said, "I adore the fullness of Holy Scripture. I adore the fullness. It is the light that shines in the dark place. And it is what gives us clarity. It gives us understanding in all of our work. It gives us blessing and comfort in all of our trials and sufferings. It is sufficient for counsel, for wisdom, for understanding." Well, we'll talk more about that next week. Finally, Scripture is powerful. Scripture is divine, inspired, inerrant, infallible, necessary, clear, authoritative, clear, complete, all-sufficient, and therefore it is powerful. The Bible is powerful. Now, follow me closely here because it has a power that cuts two ways. You see, it has, in fact, a condemning power, and it also has a transforming power, right? It has power to bring life and blessing to those who believe, as well as to seal God's judgment upon those who do not believe. It is powerful. In Isaiah 55, the Lord said, "My word shall not return to me void, it shall accomplish all its purpose." Right? And therefore, in Deuteronomy, what was Moses said to do by the Lord? He was to pronounce, right, from the mountain, blessing and cursing. Right? And that's why Jesus said, when he gave the apostles the authority to preach, he gave them the authority to bind and to loose, the power to judge and condemn, as well as the power to forgive and bless. Now there's power in the Word of God, right? It is quick and powerful, Paul says in Hebrews 4, right? Think of this, first of all, this is the negative side. Scripture has a condemning power. The Word of God judges men and therefore condemns those who do not believe, right? It has the power to destroy sin, the power to destroy and condemn the wicked, right? You probably don't hear this often, but Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, "Moses' law will condemn you on the day of judgment." The Word will condemn them. It has the power to judge the thoughts of men, the intents of their hearts, and ultimately, when they're brought to the day of judgment, God's Word will condemn them. When the Lord called the prophet Jeremiah to preach His Word, therefore He said, "I'm sending you, Jeremiah, to root out and to tear down, as well as to plant and to build up. He's sending to tear down. Right? In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, Paul said, the gospel of Christ is a savor of life unto life to those who believe, and a savor of death unto death to those who do not. The word has power to judge. That's why in Matthew 13, when Jesus spoke his parables to the disciples, right, and they were mysterious, people didn't understand, and the disciples even said, interpret and explain your parable to us. Do you know what Jesus said? Because this is strange, because there are a lot of pastors that I hear nonsense from and writing the parables. Jesus does not speak stories and parables in order to make things more clear. No. Listen to what Jesus says about his parables. I speak to them in parables, not so that they might understand, but that they might not. He says, in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, in hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their ears they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Jesus says, no, my word is not only to bring salvation and blessing to those who believe. My word is also to bring what? Judgment. Judgment to those who do not understand and do not perceive, because their hearts are dull. John Knox said, God's word can give life or it can bring judgment. Those who do not reverence God's word in faith will be made to suffer the vengeance of his wrath and punishment. See, the word of God has a condemning power. And you know what? This same book and divine testimony, which will vindicate us at the throne of grace, will also judge the world. Think of that. This is the constitution that will judge the world. When Jesus comes and judges the world in righteousness, it is the book. Right? Jesus will open the book and it will judge men. For us who love the word and love Christ, that's our blessing. And so more importantly for us, Scripture has a transforming power. Because it is the word of God, it has a transforming power. It is the source of all of our blessing, all our peace, our happiness. And therefore Jesus said in his prayer, Father, sanctify them by your word, for your word is truth. You see, the word of God is the source of all of our life, our blessing, our understanding. It shows us Christ. It shows us the glory of God. It teaches us the great and wonderful things that God has given to his people. That's enough. Right? In Luke 11, Jesus said, blessed are those who hear the word of God and who keep it. We're blessed when we study the word, hear the word, love the word, read the word, keep the word. We are blessed. We are blessed in God. We're blessed in Christ. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 5. Paul says, Christ loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. You see, this is a marriage. This is a wedding. The church is as a bride being cleansed and sanctified, purified for the great marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, isn't that wonderful? Now, put in romantic terms that Paul is saying here, hey, what is the word of God in this? The word of God sanctifies us, cleanses us, and prepares us for that great day. How much preparation has gone into the beginning of a wedding? The word of God is that which gets us to glory. Right, Thomas Brooks said, the word of God is the chariot that brings us to salvation and glory in Christ. And so we're entirely dependent in the Christian life upon the word of God. Holy Scripture is the strength of our faith, the source of our love, as well as the inspiration of all of our hope. And so there's nothing that we can do for the glory of God or in the service of Jesus Christ apart from faith and obedience to his word. The word is everything. Peter Martyr said, apart from the word of God and the life that it gives, the world is a spiritual wasteland. Do we see that today? Without the preaching of the word, right, because of the influence of liberalism and the rebellion that is made against the glory and the perfections of God's word, we see in our nation a spiritual wasteland. And so we need to believe in the perfection of Holy Scripture. It is the source not only of our personal blessing and sanctification, it is the source of church and societal reformation. Now, it took me all day Saturday to kind of conclude this sermon. How am I going to conclude this sermon? And then it suddenly came to me. It suddenly came to me from Scripture as a light from heaven. because we are to trust and believe and confess these several perfections of Holy Scripture when we trust in the perfections and the glory of Jesus Christ. Think of it, right? Scripture is perfect because Jesus Christ is perfect. He is the Word of God incarnate. And so the Bible, which is Holy Scripture, is all of this that we have said, that we confess and we believe, because Jesus Christ is all of this that we have said. Jesus Christ the Lord is inspired. He is divine. He is inerrant. He is infallible. He is absolutely necessary for life and salvation. He is the Lord, and therefore He is authoritative. He is clear. He is precise. He is the light that shines in the dark place. He is the true wisdom of God. He is the complete and perfect Savior, all sufficient in grace, mercy, and truth. He is infinitely powerful to judge the world in righteousness, and He is able to transform our lives. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think by the power of His Word working in us. Scripture is perfect because Christ, our Savior, is perfect. And therefore, we trust Scripture. We trust Scripture just as we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and that we know that He is the perfect Savior. And so we love Scripture. We read it, we study it, we delight in it, we meditate upon it, because as Christ Himself, the Holy Scripture is the way, the truth, and the life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless You and thank You for the light and the truth of Your Word. Truly, we are blessed and sanctified by knowing the great and wonderful perfections of Holy Scripture. We pray to that end that You would strengthen our heart and faith to love it, to delight in it, study it, read and meditate upon it as we see Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior, our glorious Lord, in it, that we might bring glory and honor to Your name by a life of faith and devotion in the advance of Your kingdom, the glory and honor and praise of our Savior into the work of reformation in all the world. Amen.